Ephesians, beyond all we ask or imagine, in Christ. And so we come to the conclusion of this letter here at our church, and the purpose of the message this morning is to set the church on her course in Christ. This is why Paul wrote this letter. He wrote this letter, remember, he wrote from prison. And we get, does anybody like speaking these names that are in the Bible? I kind of like the names. They're fun. If you've ever been in a Bible study where you're going through names, and they're Hebrew names or they're Greek names or they're different names. So Tychicus, we get introduced to a man named Tychicus here. He's actually a very important figure, though, because I want you to think in terms of what was happening, the context, the background of this entire letter. We've maintained all along how Paul is in prison in Rome, how he spent some years there in Ephesus sharing the gospel and planting these churches, but he cannot go back there. So he has to send. Anybody send anything through the mail? Yeah, you know, did you actually know that a couple thousand years ago in the Roman Empire, there was official mail. There was a mail system. But if you wanted to send a personal letter, did you know that you would not send it by the mail system? You had to send it by a friend. Now, I don't know, am I just fishing in the dark here a little bit? Has anybody ever had to send a letter by hand to someone? You had to have someone who was your friend carry a letter to another friend because you couldn't be there. This is what Tychicus has done. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4, it indicates that Tychicus was from Asia and accompanied Paul, on the trip to Jerusalem to take the collection from the Gentile churches for the Jewish Christians. This was, of course, the trip where Paul was arrested and incarcerated. According to 2 Timothy 4:12, Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So this is why this guy with a cool name shows up in the end of this book, because he's a letter carrier. But he's a little more than just a letter carrier. Some scholars believe that Tychicus was also the carrier of the Colossian letter and Philemon and Ephesians. See, Paul is imprisoned, house arrest in Rome. Paul writes the letter. Paul has a heart for the people that he shared the salvation of Jesus Christ with and the churches that he helped to plant, but he can't go himself. So Tychicus is more than just your friendly mailman or mailwoman who shows up at your door every day. Why? Well, let's get into this and see how even Tychicus himself helps to set the church on her course in Christ. Knowledge and encouragement for gospel ministry is what we need. Knowledge and encouragement for gospel ministry is what the book of Ephesians has been all about from beginning to end. Notice how Paul closes. You see, Paul has to say, so who's the guy showing up with the letter? You know what I almost wanted to do today? I almost wanted to just stand up here and literally read all six chapters to you, just straight through. Because that's what would have been done. Tychicus would have shown up in the churches in Ephesus, and they would have just read the letter that Paul wrote. But notice what Paul does for him. In Ephesians 6:21, "But that you also may know about my circumstances." Now, he's already said a couple times throughout the letter. You know, he's imprisoned. And he said, you know, where was it? I hope we're going to do a little flipping through the letter today, so keep your Bible there with you. Keep your fingers, let your fingers do the walking. That dates me. I guess I'm not young anymore. Paul, you know, when he's encouraged them not to be discouraged by his circumstances. In chapter 3, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. You know how he's written to them, and he doesn't want them to be discouraged. He's in prison. This is a known fact to them. So one of the reasons that Paul wrote and sent this letter through Tychicus was so that they may know what's going on with him. Have you ever had a loved one that didn't show up for a while and you wondered where they were? No phone, no text. Still dating myself, I guess. No phone, no text, no way of communication. Paul's absent. Where'd he go? And Tychicus can show up and say, hey guys, remember Brother Paul, apostle? Could you imagine for the first time meeting this guy named Tychicus, and could you imagine him saying, Paul's in jail. He's under arrest. So Paul makes it clear at the end of the letter, so that you may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother. That's a specific phrase actually used. It's not just simply brother or friend. Beloved brother entails the concept of the ministry together. Faithful minister in the Lord is how he describes Tychicus. We'll make everything known to you. I have sent him for this very purpose. Now look at Paul's purpose as he describes in relation to his disciple and his fellow co-worker. I've sent him for this purpose, so that you, the Ephesians, and then we're going to do by application modern day today, you, the Christian church, may two things: know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. So Paul sends Tychicus, fill in the blank, to fill up two things for them. What? Knowledge and what? Encouragement. Now, why did I put the word encouragement there? If you look at the word, if anybody likes to circle your Bibles, I think marking your Bibles I'm not bragging, I promise. Marking up your Bibles is a good thing in terms of studying the Word of God and following notation and clear theological references, okay? So I know there's some people who say, you know, you don't want to write in God's Word. Hey, get a copy of God's Word that you're willing to write in and mark it up. Because there's a word here, comfort. Comfort. The word comfort here has several nuances in the New Testament. It's translated urge in chapter 4, verse 1. It's the same word. Flip over to 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Implore, urge. So it's not just comfort like give you a hug when things are going bad. It's comfort like, come on, you can do this. Come on, you can keep it up. Come on, Paul's in prison, but you can have courage. Urge. It's also used in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 1. Let me read this for you. Now, and this is very important. I want you to catch this. In 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 and following. Listen to how many times, count it in your mind, maybe on your hands if you have to, how many times the word comfort is used, but I want you to hear, listen carefully to the context that comfort is used. Ready? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Could say encouragement. Who comforts us in what? All our what? Affliction. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Jesus, through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. Thank you, brother. And salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. What's the context of the comfort that comes from God? You can say it. People don't want to say it, but you can say it. Suffering. But suffering why and how? For gospel ministry. This isn't just, I stubbed my toe last night in the dark when I was trying to go to the restroom. This isn't just, I got a boo-boo and an owie and I need some pat on the back and encouragement. Paul is writing and saying, you Christians, you're going to be buffeted in the world. Remember, he just did the whole chapter in Ephesians 6 about spiritual warfare and who our enemy is and the armor of God which we must wear and we must stand for the truth. And when you go out and you get buffeted, you get beat up a little bit, you're going to need God's encouragement and comfort and urging to keep on keeping on in the faith. This is the way Paul uses the word in Corinthians. I believe it's the same way he's using it here in Ephesians. During the same sufferings which we also suffer, and our hope for you, our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also are you sharers of our comfort. 10 times. Right there. Isn't that great? Everybody, don't look. Thank you. All right. So this is it's actually kind of sweet. My wife, do you mind? Well, too late. I was gonna say, do you mind if I tell them what you said? But now that I said it in front of everybody, I have to tell them what you said. So yesterday, you know, telling her what verses we're going through and reading the scriptures together, and she says, "You're gonna do just the closing remarks." I said, "Yeah." She says, "What are you gonna preach on that?" And I didn't tell her that time. Sometimes we talk at home, and I didn't tell her. Here's what I'm going to preach on this. Y'all, look at Paul's words. "But that you also may know." This is Ephesians 6:21 now. Let's just reread that same verse, the same knowledge and encouragement for gospel ministry. "But that you also may know about my circumstances," Paul writes, "how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort, encourage, urge your hearts." So Tychicus, the letter carrier, is not just coming there and dropping off the mail in the mailbox and walking away. Tychicus is coming to the Christians as a disciple, and he is urging them to stay in the faith. He becomes a preacher. Isn't that cool? And it's not just simple comfort. It's encouragement. I hope and pray, oh Lord, over the last 6 months of going through the book of Ephesians, that you, by God's Holy Spirit and grace, through the Word of God, have found some encouragement for your faith. This is why the letter was written. Fight the battle. Stay in Christ. Be the body. Christ is the head of our church. We were once dead, but he made us alive together with Christ. We are one new man now. We represent Jesus Christ in this world now. Fight the fight, Christian. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Be encouraged. I can just imagine Tychicus saying, "You know, when I got this letter from Paul, he was so concerned for you guys. This is why he wrote it." And I think Tychicus filled in the blank for Paul. Now, this is just a guess. We can't go too far with this. This is just a guess. But Tychicus was not just sent as a mail carrier. He was sent as a messenger. A messenger to encourage the church to be the church. Comfort. Urging. Encouragement. Knowledge. In this letter, we are revealed unto by God Himself that everything in this world will be summed up in Christ. This is God's eternal purpose. And the church gets a front row seat on the unfolding of God's eternal plan in history. We got an edge. It's powerful. So Paul encourages the body to listen to the messenger who came with the letter. Paul wants their hearts to be on the right track as they learn from what is written here. Setting the church on her course in Christ is the purpose of the message. And what Tychicus brings and what Paul sent him for that purpose is to increase the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of who they are in Christ as a church, and the comfort, which can be translated encouragement or urging, for gospel ministry. That is the purpose of the church. Yeah, let me do some modern day application then. Here's a modern day application. Have you ever wondered what church is for? Let me get simple. Okay, everyone take a breath. Whew. Maybe it's just me who needs a breath. Have you ever wondered what church is for? And I'm going to tease a little bit on something, and it just give me a little grace as I tease this out. Okay? You know, some people, well, I like the worship style, don't like the worship style. I like a certain pastor, I don't like the pastor. I like the food they serve at potlucks. or I don't like their coffee, it tastes horrible. I don't know. Sorry. There's a brother here who shows up all the time making the coffee. It's awesome. I'm not teasing that. But what I'm saying is how many people in their minds think that church is for what? Something to serve themselves. Did you know that that's not the biblical church? In the book of Ephesians, we learn that God, don't forget, this book, it is based in and founded upon the Old Testament. And it is also, as a New Testament, New Covenant book, close to 2,000 years old, this has been in Scripture our whole lives long. Church is about Christ. Church is about us being His body. He is our head. Church is about glorifying Christ, worshiping Him alone, and discipling one another, and taking His gospel to those who are lost. We come here as members of His body to serve Christ together. This is what church is all about. It's not about me, myself, and I, the Holy Trinity of selfishness. It's about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working in people's lives who are called out from the world to serve and glorify His name. You see? Be filled up with the knowledge of God. Be filled up with encouragement for the ministry. The second point, setting the church on her course in Christ, as Paul closes out his letter here in Ephesians from the last couple of verses, is this. We must be a community of incorruptible peace, love, faith, and grace in Christ. Aha. I love these pictures. There's some really cool guy who comes up with these pictures. I love these pictures. That says something, doesn't it? A link in the chain that's made of a heart. We said all along, and it's a textual understanding of the theology of the book, in Christ is Paul's theme. In Christ. Everything is summed up in Christ. Everything in the existence of our... You were created in Christ for good works, that you would walk in them. This is what a Christian life is for. And you see, he closes the letter. Look at his words carefully here. In Ephesians 6, 23 and 24. Peace be to the brethren. Peace. From the Old Testament, Hebrew concept of shalom. Peace with God brings peace in the community. Peace be to the brethren. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Now you see what I did with the first point. Was we had to explain a word there. What does comfort mean? And it means more than just pat on the back comfort. It means urge or encourage. We need to do the same thing here in this couple of verses with the word incorruptible. I'm going to key on a word and explain what it means and apply it as we finish out this book. Where does peace, love, and faith come from? Let's start there. Where does it come from? Where does peace, love, and faith come from? Right there in the text. Of course, it's up on the screens for you now. Fill in the blank. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about human-designed, human-originated, or even human-defined kinds of peace or love or faith. We're talking about the faith of the one true God that finds its source and its origination in God Himself. Only God can give His peace. Only God can foster and give that faith, which comes from the attributes and truth of who He is, and then He reveals it unto the world, and then He even gives us the faith to believe in Him. And only God has the kind of love, this agape love. Remember throughout the book how Paul was saying, imitate God. The only place is at Ephesians 4:1. The only place in Scripture where it's said this strongly, in this way. Imitate, 5:1. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore be imitators of God, His beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So Paul comes to closing his book, and his benediction to the believers in the churches is, peace, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't love each other. There's no image, there's no picture, there's no way, there's no human model to follow that is equal to the way God loved us in Christ. And as God the Father sent the Son to sacrifice Himself for us, that is our primary model for how we as His followers then love each other. Be imitators of God, His love, self-abasing, self-sacrificial, self-dying, so that others might come to know and grow in Christ. Wow. And then one more word, grace. Be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. So grace is with all those who what? Those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. So here you have divine sovereignty, also with human response. Even in a benediction. It's very clear that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, from only that source comes peace, love, and faith. And then He adds the word grace with all those who what? See, the only proper response to the living God's communication to His people is response back to Him in love. Do you love Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do you know who He is? Have you turned your life over to Him? Do you know what that means? The four major themes of the book of Ephesians are brought back to mind even here in his conclusion. Peace, love, faith or faithfulness, and grace. Now, I said we're going to key in on one word. Scholars differ on how this word applies. It's the word in your text, incorruptible love. How does that apply, and to whom does it apply? Does anybody in your Bible translation have immortal? Immortal. It's actually the word for immortal, undying, ongoing. Does that apply to humans? It's actually the weaker question, the weaker suggestion. Klein Snodgrass writes, the word immortality connected to the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes that Christ already reigns immortally, never to die again. With this focus, readers are reminded of Christ's exaltation from chapter 1, 20 through 23. Of their own position in Christ, chapter 2, 5 through 6, that we were raised up as He was raised up. And of the promise that all things will be summed up in Christ, chapter 1, verse 10. God's grace does not depend on our undying love, but on His faithfulness to His promise. The focus in the letter and here is on God and Christ as the source of peace, love, faithfulness, and grace that the church needs for her life. The benediction reminds us that God provides what believers need through Christ, which is where the letter started in chapter 1, verse 3. Focus is also placed on human response with all who love our Lord. Paul's view of his friend Tychicus and his concern for the church, this relationship deserves to be copied by us today, Snodgrass writes. By viewing other Christians as in the Lord and by desiring God's gifts for them, we change the way that we relate to them, to each other. We cannot extend God's peace and love honestly to people that we do not care about. Perhaps the most important application, he goes on, of the text is a reminder that God and Christ are the substance of life. Christ is the only source of what we need to live, and all God expects from us is a loving response. In many ways, the benediction is an appropriation of the entire letter. God has provided all you need in Christ. Therefore, live worthy of the gift. As we finish the book of Ephesians today, we just finished the quick exposition of the last few verses. I want to close with this thought to bring it all together. Richard Sibbes writes, "When we see the humility and obedience of Christ, when we look on Christ as God's chosen servant in all of this, and as our surety, and as our head, it transforms us to like humility and obedience." What's he saying? Let me try another one. Meister Eckhart wrote, "Fire transforms all things it touches into its own nature. The wood does not change the fire into itself, but the fire changes the wood into itself. In the same way, we are transformed into God." Now, those are the words of Meister Eckhart. I do not believe that he's saying that we're transformed into being God. No. But what's the concept? I think the book of Ephesians is all about transformation. And this is what I want to close this with as we bring it to an end. The book of Ephesians is all about transformation. Now, have it there with you. Have it open in your laps. I want you to, we're going to look through how the book has described what we're talking about. And I hope and pray that maybe this is similar in a way that Tychicus might have encouraged the Ephesians in knowledge and in encouragement. In chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, we see the all-surpassing benefits of being a child of God. God pours himself into his people. The mystery revealed is that all things are summed up in Christ. And in chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, "He predestined us to adoption as sons." That's a transformation. There are people who are not in God's covenant, not in God's promise, not in God's salvation. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he transforms them into adoption. Makes you his. That's a transformation. In chapter 2, verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's a transformation. Everyone outside of Christ, they could be walking, breathing, job holding, moms and dads, parents and children. They could be out in the world, but if they're outside of Christ, they're dead men walking. Anyone outside of Christ is dead spiritually, without life in God. But in Jesus Christ, God makes the dead alive. And we're not, in this instance, not talking about the resurrection. We're talking about when you come to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Makes you alive. Life itself is defined by Christ himself. That is a transformation. In chapter 3, "The glory of God and his church through his word. God exalts himself and his word is the all-satisfying purpose and end of creation and our lives." In verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Do you see in verse 17 that the scriptures teach the indwelling of Christ? We are talking about, in a very specific theological doctrinal way, possession. Does Christ indwell you? Does Christ possess you? Does Christ own you? See, that's a transformation. None of us was born that way. But when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins and he rose again from the dead, he's alive right now, and you can receive him as your Lord and Savior. He indeed is eternal God, the Creator and Savior of the world, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We receive him, and he dwells in us. And it's not just individual. Did you see in chapter 2? See, I'm going too fast. In the end of chapter 2, I'm going back a little bit because I went to 3, coming back to 2, that his whole purpose was to take these two estranged groups of people, the Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers, but they've all come to Christ as their Savior, and he makes them one body. And in the end of chapter 2, this is a temple in which God dwells. That's a transformation of us. Y'all, the book of Ephesians is about how God steps into a dark world and transforms it to be what he wants it to be. And for that to happen, people need to be transformed, and churches need to be transformed, individuals need to be transformed, married couples need to be transformed, children need to be transformed, but the body itself also needs to understand who it is in Christ. Christ alone is the head of the church. In chapter 4, true unity is described. We are collectively one body. It's not just individual. In chapter 4, 1 through 16, God has gifted some people for the building up of the body, the believers, to minister to the world. In 4, 17 through 32, we are called to put off the old self and to put on the new self. That's transformation. Be transformed. Be changed. Be made something new. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man can boast, because you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Be a new creation in Christ. The church is supposed to be the transformed ones. Right? It goes on. Who are you imitating? We talked about chapter 5, verse 1. As holy ones, we must imitate God and not live like the world does. And then as you get through 5:22, and you're not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, look at how Paul takes all of this theology and teaching, and he applies it to the transformation of marriages. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ does the church. Fathers, raise your children. Children, obey your parents. That's transformation of the parent-child relationship. Transformation of the husband-wife relationship. Workers, obey your masters. Masters, well, you have a master in heaven too. Transformation of the work relationship. Do you see the transformation that God demands as we come to this book? And what about biblical spiritual warfare in chapter 6? We realize what this life is all for, what this life is all about, that God is going to glorify Christ to all heavenly powers, and we get to join in the battle. But our enemy is not each other. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is the spiritual powers of the dark world and the dark places. And so we fight a different transformed battle. We stay in the truth. We stay in the righteousness of God. We stay in the salvation which only God can give. We shield ourselves from the evil lies and schemes of the evil one. And we have the sword of the truth that we know is true. We have a transformed battle. So as I brought this to an end, as I came to the end of Ephesians, transformation. Are you willing to let God change you? Are you willing to let God come into your life and make you what He wants you to be? If you're not a Christian in the first place, if you've never been born again, if you've never come to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Paul says you're dead in your transgressions and sins. Are you willing to come to Christ to be alive? By grace through faith, believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead. And without any reservation whatsoever, you turn your life over to Christ. In our evangelical day of the last couple generations, we've taught that message very well to a lot of individuals. But I cannot leave the book of Ephesians without saying this. That message applies to the church. Church, are you willing to be transformed? Church, are we willing to be how God defines the church to be in the Scriptures? Church, are we willing to engage in the battle as only God defines the battle? Church, are we willing to understand the implications and applications of these teachings that Jewish background believers in Christ and Gentile background believers in Christ, we are one in Christ? Are you willing to be transformed and not be like American church? Are you willing to be transformed and be a biblical church? Because God is a God of transformation. I wish I could say we planned it because we're really good and wise in our own planning, and I'm just not. I'm not that wise. The song that Van Fossen sang was perfect. Do you really believe, church? Do you truly believe that Christ is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power? And Paul, when he uses the word power in his book, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Do you believe that Christ is to be glorified in your personal life, in your marriage, in your children, and in your church? Are you ready for transformation? He's going to strip away everything else that's not of Him. This is not a message for the proud or the strong. He's going to strip away everything that's not of Him. If we are all to be transformed unto Christ's likeness, He's going to strip it away. Lord Jesus, I pray that You and Your Spirit and Your Word alone apply the Scriptures to our lives. Pray that we would come with repentance and willingness to be made in Your image, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to know the will of God, to turn away from things of the world, to put away the old self, to live in the new self created in Christ Jesus for good works, that this would apply to individuals, that it would apply to husbands, to wives, to children, that would apply to the church. Living God, transform Your people, I ask in Jesus' name. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not received You for their personal salvation, as our sister so eloquently shared in her testimony, may they come to a personal relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ and turn it all over to You. And if there be Christians or non-Christians in this room, there is one answer which you call for, which is repentance. To turn from ourselves, to turn from sin, to turn from the evil one, to turn from the world, to turn to Christ. And that in Christ we have grace, love, faith, peace in and with God. Almighty God, please save souls this day. Almighty God, please revive your people this day. Give us courage to keep going in your ministry. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.